Amen. Thank you so much. Please have a seat. Hey, if you're visiting with us today, if this is not your normal church home, or you're just trying church out, or you're just not normally here, but you're here today, we want to say thank you so much for being here. I remember growing up in church, and this was the process. There was this moment in church where they would bring up this thing called being a visitor. In other words, the church I grew up in, we dedicated time to make sure that you knew that you didn't belong yet. And so this is what they would do. They'd get to the point and say, hey, if you're visiting with us today, if you will please raise your hand. And then everybody would just start doing this, like looking around, right? Like, so you had to identify yourself. Yes, that's me. I don't normally attend here. And they would say, hey, we got something that we'd like to give you. And you know what it was? It was a sticker that said visitor. So we didn't just ask you to embarrassingly identify yourself. We labeled you, literally. We just slapped a sticker on you and said, hey, just know if anybody speaks to you, it's because this sticker, right? So we don't do some of that stuff and everything anymore, but as you're here and as you're visiting, we do have that counter that's out there in the lobby that has information, those cards that we talk about, filling those out. We'd like just to share a gift with you. We send some contact information just so you know how you can be more in touch with the church and more connected. We try to make it as least awkward and labeling as possible. But also, we're just around after the services just to have conversation with you because we know that God has you breathing for a reason, and we're excited about that reason, and we want to see that reason lived out in your life. We'd love to do church together. We're excited about what God's doing here. We think you'd find this to be an awesome church home. But bottom line, there's a church home for everybody, and we want to make sure that you get to that as quickly as you can and get connected really well. So thank you so much for being in here this morning. We're going to be talking about faith today. We've been talking about some big steps, and today it's really kind of all about faith. And it's not just today, it's over the next few weeks. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. I was in a kind of get-to-know-you meeting with some leadership, with some folks to do some campus ministry. And I don't know about you, but when you kind of sit down with a group of people and it's like, hey, we're just going to kind of get to know each other. What I hear is, hey, we're going to punch you in the face and make this miserable for the next hour. I don't look forward to those. I like one-on-one conversations. I like talking about what God's doing in my life and in your life. But those just kind of, hey, get to know you. Everybody tell a little story about you. Name your favorite cookie or whatever. I don't like that stuff. It's just weird. It's just, I don't know. I don't click well with that. But the comment was raised, hey, share an example of a time where you showed great faith. And it couldn't have anything to do with God, kind of pulled that off the table. So I told this story, and I'll tell you what I expressed. Wendy and I, when we got married, we were sent through some members of our family. They sent us on a honeymoon to Aruba. And it was a great time. We're there, and we're just having a blast on the island and all kinds of stuff. And I'm trying to spend as much time inside, and Wendy wants to go to the beach, and I'm on my honeymoon, so that's kind of reverse strategy, but try not to argue, because you don't want to argue too soon, and all that kind of stuff. But we saw a lot of stuff going on, and hey, we're married. God said it's good. So we saw this thing on the island, Red Sail Sports, and they did all this cool, fun stuff, parasailing and riding these boats and doing all that stuff. So we talked about it. We said, okay, let's get out and do something like that. So we decided to go parasailing. Neither one of us had ever been before, and we decided, we made the couple decision to go up tandem. I said, all right, you can go up together. So we go out there, and we meet this guy. it's an island, and you just kind of have to go all in, because if you really start to, gauge somebody's life decisions in that moment, how clean they look. You don't want to go down that road when you're on an island, because you're just not going to be comfortable with anybody, right? So we go on the boat with this guy, and there's another couple that's on there, and so the guy gets out there and he's sorting through all these parachutes, and he looks at us and he kind of motions to both of us, and he said, how much? I said, look, dude, I paid at the desk, man. Don't get out in the water and try to tell me it's going to cost me extra money to get me up or come down, right? So. Of course, Wendy does what she normally does. She rolls her eyes and at me. And then the guy said, no, how much do you weigh? That shouldn't matter, okay? Parasailing and my safety should not come down to balancing anything with my weight. Just period. That's just a rule. It's a life rule. So he looked at both of us. He said, under 250? I was like, Wendy, he must be talking to you because I'm in great shape. I was like, of course we're under 250. I mean, come on, man. Like, we're just, you know, yeah. And I said, absolutely, we're under 250. And he looked at me and he said, really? And I thought, am I misunderstanding? And he went, no. Together? I went, no, not under 250 together. And just P.S., why does that matter? And he's like, it'll be okay. Again, you can't judge life decisions at this moment. You just got to go all in. And so he's back there, and he's sorting through these parachutes and stuff, and he's getting some of them out. Then he kind of stands up, and he's kind of checking the wind. He's like, it's too windy, not today. Excuse me? Cranks the boat up, turns around, we start driving off. I'm like, man, we're really not going to go parasailing. Then he just cuts the engine, stands back up, tests it. He said, we'll be good. And I'm looking, I'm like, well, who's going first, them or us? So he sorts through and everything, and he finally pulls out this parachute and gets the harnesses on, and we go. And so all of a sudden they start, you know, the wind catches it. And the look on this dude's face when the wind caught it, he was like, oh, no. And so we just keep going farther and farther away. Well, you know, we're parasailing. It's Aruba. Water's clear. You can see these huge tortoises swimming in the water. We're like, man, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. And all of a sudden, the next look at that was at the boat. This guy was like clenching the sides and just like scream. I mean, this boat was being just jerked from side to side because our parachute was obviously larger than what they should have sent out with this dude on this boat. The other people who haven't even gone yet, they're just being tossed back and forth. I don't know if they're getting ready to get sick, just go ahead and jump overboard and end it, or just getting right with God or something on that boat. But, I mean, we're just flinging this boat all around. I mean, even the guy working there, I mean, he looks absolutely freaked out. So I shared that as that's my faith story, right? Because I put an extreme level of trust in with our lives. I was trusting that the guy wouldn't just get to the point finally and go, you know what, we got to save ourselves, cut the rope, right? Because I don't fly. I mean, I fly, but I don't have wings. So not looking for how that's going to come out. And, you know, so I use that as an example. So, okay, great trust, because we always talk about faith in terms of who our faith is in. And we know as Christians, if you're a Jesus follower, that ultimately our faith, our eternal security, we talked about heaven last week, about our home in heaven, all that is tied to and anchored to the effectiveness and the thoroughness of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he came back to life. So we just talk about who our faith is in. You know, the object of our faith is important. So I use that as an example of, this is somebody that I didn't know, had no information on, clearly. Obviously, this guy made some sketchy life decisions and that directly impacted my personal safety, yet I still went up and I still, you know, kind of got in the parachute and did all that stuff. Well, here's the problem. I think sometimes we either allow ourselves to get convinced or we hear certain messages or something, and we assume that what God is calling us to is to cover our eyes, run out to the edge of the cliff, and just jump. Like free fall for Jesus, right? Just trust that the bottom will somehow be soft enough not to kill us, or he'll catch us right before impact. And one of the greatest chapters on faith in Hebrews 11, we don't get just one set verse. A lot of people use Hebrews 11:1 and say, hey, there's the definition of faith. Well, in Hebrews 11:1, Paul isn't writing one complete, absolute, perfect verse and then just using some examples from people's lives. Verse 1 just begins this doctrine, this theology, this kind of discussion on faith and what it's supposed to look like. Because I don't know about you, but I don't do well with cover my eyes and jump over the edge of the cliff. Like, I like doing adventurous things, but I'm not a risky person. I'm not risky with my kids. I don't send them off into sketchy situations that I don't trust. I'm not risky with my money. I don't put it in places that I can have great loss if I can't afford to have great loss. I'm just not that kind of person. And the Bible, we hear verses like, you know, that we walk by faith, not by sight. And we think, okay, well, you know, here we go. Close my eyes, God. I'm going to try to make you happy here. And I want you to listen to this verse 1 where we're going to start out. And our whole goal here today is to really begin framing faith, functional faith. Now, at verse 1, I will tell you this. Paul is having a conversation with people that have already professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the background of these people, they are Jewish in their background, in their history. So they're at a crossroads through the entire book of Hebrews. Do we stay all in with Jesus Christ and follow the gospel and believe that faith in Him, forgiveness in Him, righteousness that we receive from Him, that is enough, and to follow His lifestyle will lead us where God wants us to go? Or do we go back to a religion that has less of a face to it? It's less personal. It's just rules. It's God's standards, but there's not a person and a life attached to it that we can use for an example. Do we choose the impersonal religion or the personal faith and the personal walk? Which one do we go with? That's the whole treaty of Hebrews. Paul is trying to show them that Jesus is better. In verse 1, we're going to talk about faith. Now, at this point, these people would have already placed their faith, their trust, that forgiveness comes through Jesus. They would have begun a relationship with Jesus. So the context we're talking to here is basically, how does faith live out in our lives? What is this supposed to look like? Okay? So we'll start to look at this in verse 1. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. Now, there's a couple of words here that are underlined in verse 1. It's reality and proof. The original word that they use here, that we have this translation reality, this word also shows up in a lot of different writings that deal with possession of land and contracts, basically ownership language. So here where it says reality and it talks about faith, it says the reality of what is hoped for. This idea that faith in itself has got to be something that we own. It's got to be a real thing that even though we haven't finished our life yet, our faith, the fuel and the force behind what we're doing and what influences us in all of our decisions and conversations and everything, that it has substance to us, that we own it. Now, owning my faith has been a tough thing for me personally. Because when I think about faith from the standpoint of, okay, it's mine, it's me, it's what I own, then what I end up doing is I kind of stack up what I bring to the table versus what God has the ability to use. And that's where I come to this thing of, I've thought of faith in my past sometimes as just jump off the edge. It's okay, God, I don't have much. I have a lot of inabilities. I have a lot of things that I don't do well, that I struggle with. So, okay, you know you got nothing to work with, so here we go. Boom, jump off. When in the faith that I own is not on me and my abilities. My ownership is not what I bring to the table. Ownership in this sense is just simply what I possess. And what I possess is a relationship with God that I'm trying to live out. Faith has got to be something we own. It's got to be ours. It can't be our parents. It can't be the pastors. It can't be somebody else's. It can't be us letting someone else live the life that God's calling us to live. Faith is not a collective word. It's an individual concept. So faith has got to be something we own. The next word that's underlined is proof. The language here, the idea, the thought, the heart behind this is this proof is what comes out of a time of testing and trial. In other words, our faith should have some dings to it. Some of the tread should be wearing off on our faith. We should have some miles on the tires when it comes to our faith. See, faith is something that we have to own, but we have to use it. And the more we separate ourselves from it, the less God gets to do in our life, the less we're connected to what He is doing, the less our story is becoming His story. And some of us are moving away from it because we think it has to be a blind, misunderstanding, lack of knowledge, complete free fall. And what Paul is starting to set the parameters for is, all right, look, faith has got to be yours. You got to own it. It's got to be a possession. It's got to be real. But your faith is also something that over time, constantly, you're seeing results from. This is a statement that I really love about faith. It's by J. Oswald Sanders. It says this: faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as the seen. See, we struggle with faith because the thing about faith is faith lacks one thing. It lacks this physical, real evidence that's just immediately right here in front of me that I can hold on to. But faith is me owning all that God has done before me, all that God has said, and taking that and following it so that through every test and trial that I go through, my faith discovers the proof that God is real and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preserving my life in Him. What Paul does is Paul lays this framework out. He tells the people, look, it's not about your history. It's not about the stories you've heard. But then he turns around and starts a process of reviewing all the stories they've heard. Now, for Paul to write this letter, this would be the feel of the conversation if they had it in front of each other. Paul would be standing in front of a bunch of very religious, educated, history buff Jewish folks. And every name that he brings up in this chapter would just be something that they click with and they get it and they understand it. It would be like just sitting down at a meal with a lot of your friends, close friends, that you've had tons of experiences with, you know each other's stories, and you just mention a name or you mention a time, you mention a place, and you don't have to catch anybody up. Everybody just knows all those details. That's the kind of conversation that Paul is having here through this letter with these folks. So that's how we're going to read it. So some of these things, as we look through Hebrews 11, we'll look through some details of these people's stories. Sometimes we won't hit every detail. Some of the lives, after this week, you start to see a dividing line in this chapter where clearly we have these big faith statements that emerge out of these people's lives. Today, as we look at a couple of these, we're going to end just with one kind of summary slide about kind of catching up with each other about what faith really is, okay? So here's where we are. We see that faith in the first verse is something that we own. It's a real thing. And over time, the things that go on are supposed to bring this proof out that this one glitch about faith, this unseen or unknown part, is not meant to defeat our faith. It's just meant to be understood. And then Paul says, you know what? By our ancestors, it was by faith that they even got God's approval. It wasn't about who they were. It was about the moments that they had with Him. Now, in verse 3, he jumps over to a topic that is really interesting, and I find it almost kind of humorous that he dives into this, okay? Verse 3 says this: by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Now, if you really want to have some fun discussions, get involved in a topic about creation versus Big Bang Theory, evolution. Some folks, especially some very educated atheists, they still are waiting for a theory. They don't buy into evolution. They don't think it explains enough. They're still waiting for a theory that makes more sense. They don't buy into creation because creation is God-driven. But get into a discussion like this. And the creation versus whatever discussions, to me, are just hilarious. Because we feel like, as Christians sometimes, we got to hold the trump card to throw it down on the table just to go, boom, there it is. Just proved all of creation for you, right? I'm the kind of guy, when I play cards, I like playing Rook. And I like playing Rook. I like playing different card games. And I'm the kind of guy who, like, I like to take that. If I have the card and I'm about to just crush somebody's hopes and dreams in the game, I like to lick it and stick it to my forehead just to look around and go, man, I just really wish I knew what to play right now. I mean, and that's how, as Christians, we think we got to play. We got to hold the trump card to fully explain creation. Let me just go ahead and kind of bust your bubble a second. Whether you want to side on creation or evolution or whatever it is, you do realize that nobody can prove anything, right? We all agree on it. And so that scares us as Christians. Well, hang on a second. We ain't supposed to say in church that we can't prove creation. Surely we should be able to prove creation. If somebody could prove creation beyond any shadow of logical doubt to every unbeliever in the world, they would all believe and then get saved. Okay? So, here's the thing. We have to embrace that no matter what someone believes, it is by faith. Because if you believe in creation, you believe that God did ex nihilo creation. Out of nothing became everything. Spoken word. You or me can't recreate that. But I also can't take two particles and rub them together and get a big explosion and come out with a volcano either. Right? So for us, why in the world does Paul just jump and say, hey, you know what? For us, if we understand creation, then this helps our faith. What do we learn from creation? That God had an original design and plan. When sin happened, it broke and destroyed it. And then we got all kinds of stuff like diseases and parasites and germs and all this kind of stuff. And ever since sin happened, God's creation has been in a disintegration mode. People have been dying. People live less time now than they did in other times in history. We battle sicknesses and all that stuff. We believe that God has an original plan, sin messed it up, and then a redemption process started. Where he's trying to get us back to him. And he's trying to give us, like what we talked about last week, this new reality in eternity, this new heaven and new earth. Well, if we have faith in creation, that doesn't make us a spiritual dreamer. That simply gets us to the point where we really firmly believe, okay, God, through creation I learned that you can start with nothing and then you can come out with everything. You can create something when there is a distinct lack of visible resources. When people believe the other, what do they believe? That things are constantly evolving. Everything should be getting better, which is one of the big pitfalls when you look at anything besides creation. Everything's not getting better. It's getting worse, right? Science proves that it gets worse. Every experiment in the world proves that things don't continue to flourish and get better. They actually start to break down. We believe, though, that God can do something with nothing. That should give us hope. If we adopt that into our faith culture, if we own that idea, what does that make us believe? That makes us believe that through the gospel, I bring sin to the table. God cleans it and says, here's righteousness instead. You brought no righteousness, but because of my love for you and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that redemption happens and righteousness comes out of sin. That's not having resources, but really doing something. That gets us to believe, that gets us to own this idea and have to start using the idea that that our inabilities and our inadequacies and our faults and our sin are not so great that it limits God doing something with us. I think one of the greatest enemies to my personal faith in God and what he can do and how close I can be with him on a regular basis, one of the greatest enemies to that for me personally is my self-confidence and my tendency to want to go towards certain sins. Because if I major on what I think it has to be in me that God can work with, or if I choose to go towards sin, I end up resisting God and moving away from him. And both of those are clear-cut ways to not be present when God is doing something. So faith here, owning it and testing it out, is believing that God works in these ways. See, here's the great thing about God. He's consistent. And if he does creation from nothing, he brings out everything, then he has to consistently work in that kind of way in your life and in mine. He can't just stop doing what he does. He doesn't get that ability. Yes, he's God, but he has to always be consistently himself and his character and his actions. Verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. It's the story of the second generation humans, two brothers, Abel and Cain. Abel was he was a herder of animals. He kept animals. He was the rancher. His brother Cain was the farmer. He grew crops. They had seen their parents sacrifice and give gifts to God for forgiveness of sin, to honor God, to do all that stuff. They had seen this. So the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, the time came for them to do it. Abel, as the Bible says, gave from the firstborn of the animals that he kept. And he gave the best meat that he had from some of the other animals. Cain, it says, just gave some of what he had. The Bible says that this still speaks to us today, and it does, because I want you to think about this. What did Abel's gift really represent? Well, if he gives some of the firstborn animals he has. Now, if you're a rancher and you're trying to build an enterprise, every generation of animals, every time animals are born, they're then on the clock to produce and to grow to either make more animals or to get meat off of, right? Does that make sense? So if he sacrifices some of the very firstborn animals, what he's saying to God is, God, between the two of us, if one person receives honor, if one person gets to take the resources of what's here and lay out a plan, it's you, because you get the honor over me. See, he leveraged potential wealth just to say, God, it all comes from you no matter what. If you get the steak and I get the hamburger, it really, God, I believe that it comes from you that I even have provision to eat. So he gives to God first. He gives this resource. So there's this moment where if there's a famine, if animals get killed, he has already given to God. So his trust has to be there for what God can provide for him. For me to own my faith, it means that I have to own the fact that between me and God, if one of us is going to get great honor, it must be him instead of me. He gets the honor before I get to go honor myself with getting what I want. And if I test that over time, the proof that I'll see is if I give to God, and I've seen this in my life, when Wendy and I have given to God first out of our finances, God has provided the needs that we've had. I'm not saying we've always had abundance, but we've always had. Now, you change doing that. Whenever I talk to somebody about, you know, regular giving, and I hear this, and maybe you've said this in your life. You say, you know what? I've looked at my finances. I don't know what's there to give. I want you to think about this for a second. If it was just okay with God that we don't give to him, then we would always have and keep and spend what we don't give to him. It makes more sense to me if I'm a believer and I'm not giving to God, it makes more sense that he's not just going to allow my life to flourish financially. That he wants to both get honor and bless. It was the heart of his gift. God, I want to give you honor. That's where the faith part comes in. This next verse here, and by the way, too, when we talk about giving in church, it's not just always a money thing. That's honoring God with the best of our time, with the best of our intentions, the best of our decisions, the biggest and smallest decisions in life that impact things. Give God honor in those before we honor ourselves. Seek what he wants and not just what we want. Verse 5 says this, by faith, Enoch was taken away. And so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Now, there's some really big names in this chapter, right? There's a lot of just really, wow, yeah, I get it. I understand why that guy, that lady is in this chapter because of what happened in their life. So you would assume that right at the beginning when the conversation starts with somebody like this guy named Enoch, he must have a really great story. I want to read you his entire... This is all what we know about Enoch, okay? I mean, entire story. This is it. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. Methuselah, based on a biblical record, was the oldest human being that we know that lived. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Here's what we know about Enoch. As far as we know, he did not have any kind of parting the Red Sea story. He didn't have any struggles with addiction that he was redeemed from. He didn't have any disastrous decisions that God turned around. He didn't have any miraculous healing in his body. What we know is he lived 365 years. His father before him lived over 900. His son Methuselah lived over 900. He only lived 365 years. And the summary statement of his life is, he was so close in his daily, regular, routine relationship with God. He was so close to him that at one point in his life, he did not even go through a death process. God just simply said, you know what, Enoch, you're walking so close with me. Just take one step over to where I am. You're almost here. Because we communicate that much. We're that close. And I want you to think this through with me for a second, because, you know, again, this is God inspiring the framework of faith. This very thing that we struggle with so much. What do we believe? Is this even possible? And he's sitting here saying, okay, faith is about owning it and testing it. On a regular basis, Enoch, who lived, he is seventh generation human. He was alive enough to hear firsthand accounts from all these beginning stories where God's presence was so real. And he firmly believed that he could just simply keep sin out of his life and communicate regularly and live in a way that pleased God. He firmly believed that he could do that in such a way that he could get close to God. And he did it and got so close to God that he just kind of leaned in into heaven. I want to ask you a question. I know that we can kind of rationalize, okay, do I give God really first in my life? We can kind of categorize that one. We can say, okay, do I believe in a concept so big as creation that I can't possibly prove, that I see consistently in the history of God and of man, that he can do great things when he does not have hardly any resources? You know, can I come up with some story evidence in my life or in someone else's? We typically can do that. But have you ever just really kind of sat back for a second and had to come to a place where you had to decide either yes or no? Do I really believe that I can be so close to God that I'm almost just one step out of heaven while I live on earth? Like, is there a life that could just be spoken of this way? That person just walked every day just close to God. Or maybe do you assume, like I do sometimes, that it's just going to be such a struggle and sin is just going to be present enough and I'm just going to want things bad enough that I'm going to pursue those, that it's just like it's a great idea. We assume the pastor, and he better live like that because we're paying him to live like that by God. Do we just assume maybe for a couple, but not for the majority of us? Where do we come down on that? How do we see what that's going to require? Because that's the thing. That's what the whole Bible's about. It's about starting close to God, realizing that sin has taken us from that, and learning that one simple decision to follow Jesus brings us back to him. And then he says, okay, now let me lay out for you how to live so you can maintain that closeness. One of the biggest things is just simply to not sin. I mean, it really comes down to, do we believe that the Bible really means what it says? Because the Bible says that not Moses, not somebody that had a really cool experience, but just a guy named Enoch who just lived between his parents and his kids, he just did it every day. And there was no significant, crazy moment that just got his attention. He just did it. He owned that faith, and then he lived in a way that it tested out, and proof just kept coming up, and that proof he just rolled over into his experiences that he had heard and known about God to focus and fuel him for those next set of decisions. I had a few conversations with a couple of our elders this week over some stuff, and two of our elders, Chris and Vic, they own an insurance company. And when I talked to them this week, it was funny because as the conversations came that Hurricane Irma is getting ready to come in and just wreak havoc, they said they were just bombarded with phone calls where people would say, hey, I need to get flood insurance. Well, on Friday, I talked to Chris, and he told me, he said, all these insurance companies just sent out notice, and they said, you can't add insurance to anybody. Like, he even told me there was a guy that was going to buy a car, and you said what you could offer him liability, but that was it. Like, he couldn't even give him comprehensive, because if the hurricane hit and a branch fell on his car, then they weren't going to pay for that. I mean, it was just nothing, which is funny to me, because I can see this moment of panic where somebody's thinking, hang on a second, we got a house at the beach. We never put flood insurance on it. It's near this big body of water called an ocean. We may not come out well, right? Or you know what? We ain't cleaned out our gutters in 87 years. And we live in a hole. We could get water spots on our walls. We need something right now. And they were calling, and Chris told me, he said, man, we have it. So many colleges tell people, no, you can't get it now. You cannot get it Friday because Irma's coming on Monday. Because if you could have stuff done that fast, would that not be an awesome life to live? Oh, man, I got an evaluation at work on Monday. Let me call HR and tell them that I need them to kind of wipe some stuff off. We got to have production going over the weekend so I look better for Monday. And we would listen to that story, we would hear that, and we would say, you know what? If an insurance company would say, yes, please come in, we'd like to take a $50 payment for you now, and on Monday, when you have $50,000 worth of damage, please call us. We are on your side. We are accident forgiveness. We do it all. And we would sit there and go, you know what? That insurance company would be the biggest set of idiots in the world if they did business that way. So why do I expect God to all of a sudden be better? Think about it. Hang on a second, God, I have not exercised a level of faith. I haven't had real faith. I'm in a moment of decision. I'm in a moment of crisis. And I need your resources. I need to know and I need to have confidence, God, that you will be with me through this. Well, if we get a phone call on a Friday, what we fail to really process through is God wanted to do so much up to Friday in our life that we didn't have to place an emergency call because our faith was already there and he had already shown us experiences and built it into us, and it had been tested and proven and tested and proven that we had an ability to see God and give God credit for doing something that he was already in the process of being aware of. Now, please don't think that what I'm saying right there is that God won't respond to our immediate prayers. If we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, God will hear our prayers. But let's think for a second. Let's give God the credit that he deserves in this idea of faith to say, okay, God, you're not asking me for a blind leap into the hole. You have given me generations on generations over this earth to understand how you work. You have provided your word to me so I can read and hear from you. I can see around me. I can have all these things proven. I can have a faith that is mine. I can own it, and I can live like that. It can be personal. I can walk close with you. I can do all these things. That's what he's calling us to. He doesn't want us to live the life of a blind jump. He doesn't want us to struggle through a moment in immediate where we got to decide, okay, do we believe or not believe? How strong is my faith? All this stuff. What can I make it through? He's not calling us to that kind of lifestyle. He's calling us to simply to take in all this, make it our own, on a daily basis, discuss it, talk about it, apply it, realize that in creation, there was nothing and he made everything. It doesn't matter that I can't explain exactly how that went. It just means this, that the spoken word was Jesus, and he was there, and he was living and acting and doing. And that same Jesus is the Spirit that lives in me. So when I have nothing, when I feel like I have nothing, God can simply just do everything because He's consistently God. He has to continue being God throughout all of eternity. And when it comes to give honor, I have to understand that it's honor that's supposed to be given to Him, not me first. I can live a life that on a regular basis is so close to Him that it just works. It just is. I want you to read on the screen while I read through some of these out loud. I want you to hear some of these. Faith is, again, there's no just one set definition out of verse 1. We want to kind of take in, what is faith? What is He building into this whole definition? Faith is taking ownership in what God has said and promised and see it come to pass and see it pass the test. Faith is realizing that if you have to see every speck of evidence happen before you move, then you missed your moment of faith. This is what I mean by that. If I sit back and say, okay, God, do everything for me right now at this second. Just go ahead and do it. And I need to see you do everything before I act. Then after He does it, I've missed my moment. It's now all history that I'm drawing from. Instead of me being able to form a story where God did something in my life and I saw it happen because I faithfully followed Him. He doesn't want all of our stories to be about other people. He wants us to be part of them too. Faith is understanding that some of the biggest ideas, like creation, make sense and fit into God's plan because God is consistently God. He wants us to understand that faith is living in a way that shows that God and His kingdom are greater than our comfort. Faith is finding that there is such a closeness in our relationship with Him and our walk with Him that we can be, even on earth, just one step away. We can't be in heaven until we either die or the rapture happens. But we can be one step away with the closeness we can have with Him if we follow His word. And finally, there is no other way to please God without it. Scripture's clear in there. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. When it says impossible, it means that there is no other way. There is no hidden door. There is nothing else that He is going to roll out later as plan B. That faith, not a blind jump, but an owned belief and commitment that God's word is true, and that's what we're living on, and we're testing it constantly, that life is pleasing to Him, and that life will get rewarded. The reward is His presence, His relationship with us. We're not going to cash in as a Christian and get financial resources just because we believe in Him. We're going to see Him constantly be close to us and constantly meet needs. You know, when we live with that kind of definition of faith, then all of a sudden a lot changes. You know, we're getting ready to get into a time where as a church we're going to give. And if we believe that we're following God's will and following His direction, then we should never worry about where He's going to send money. We should just believe and be faithful and act wisely in what we do, knowing that He wants to provide for us. But it's not just about money. It's about every other area of our life. I would encourage you this week to really think through some of these things. And if nothing else, if you don't think through anything else that we talked about today, or that I talked about today, I would encourage you to think through this. Do I truly have faith, a functioning faith? Am I putting to the test that there is a reality of an existence that's so close to God that I feel and sense and know that I am just one step out of heaven? That's how clearly I hear from Him. That's how much I see Him working. That's how real His presence is to me. Do I really believe that? Am I committed to that? Would you bow your heads for just a second? We're going to go into a time of response and worship here. You know, some of us, we kind of get a pushback a little bit when it comes to this idea of faith. Because we think that we have to just blindly fall. And what God is really calling us out to, and what He wants to work out of us, is this understanding of who He is and how He works, and how on a regular basis we can use that in our life because we need that in our life. We'd love to talk to you this morning about what it means to begin a relationship. We call that salvation, responding to the gospel, that the unresolved issue of sin was resolved by Jesus, and how if you believe that and confess Him as Lord, you can begin a relationship with Him. We would love to talk to you about that up here up front. If you would like to come to the altar and pray because God has put on your heart this thing of God, I have just believed that for too long that you can't do anything with me because of who I am. God, that if I have faith in creation, then I have to believe that consistently you can do that kind of great creative work in me. You can bring life where there was death. He did that in salvation. You can bring hope where there was misery. You can do that in my emotions, God. If you feel like that's not you, but just you've really struggled with really owning and believing, God, I can do things that bring me closer to you. I can live that life. If you've just found your place at a point where you struggle with knowing what to do next, whether to believe or not believe, we invite you up front to pray, to be prayed with, to be prayed over, to just pray yourself. God, thank you for the time that we have. Thank you that we can worship you. God, thank you that we can not just be called to worship you and not just be called into salvation through the gospel, but God, you allow us to live a life full of faith and really functioning and really working. So God, that as we live life, we can understand certain concepts and really what faith is. So God, help us in our big steps in life, do them by faith, not a blind ignorance, but a really well-developed understanding of who you are, how you've worked on this earth, how you can work in us, and how you're continuing to build us and call us to grow. So as we grow, God, we are moving closer to your glory, God, the eternity that we'll spend with you in heaven, God, that the kingdom will not just reign in eternity, but it will reign here now. God, help us in these moments to draw close to you in our thoughts, our minds, our emotions. God, that we wouldn't feel where sin takes us, but we would know who you are. So God, as we worship, help us to give that focus to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand up at this time? As we worship and sing, the front will be open to pray.
Jesus, you change everything. change everything. Life's healed, hope found here now. Jesus, you change everything.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Chris reminded me before the service that the Panthers play at 1 o'clock today. And just 4:30? Or somebody plays at 1, I bet. So if you were just like, man, this is just a ridiculously long message, that was just aimed at all the hearts focused on football today. Just bring them back to Jesus and we won't have Sundays this long, okay? The ushers, go ahead and come up front this time. We're going to take our offering up. Thank you so much for being here. Hey, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this offering that we're going to take because we see God doing great things and moving. It was so encouraging this week already to look forward at a time where I know for me and Wendy, we haven't as a family settled where God's leading us to give towards our new expansion wing and everything. And I've just been praying over what God's going to be putting on our hearts. As we looked at some of the finances this week and what has already come in, we're a quarter of the way there already. So that's an awesome thing. It's just it's good to see how God moves, okay? And that's just something we're celebrating. So let's pray over this offering, and we're going to sing one more song together and then go out excited. Lord, thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you that we get to worship you. We get to give to you, God. Thank you for how you provide, and you are so generous to us. Lord, help us to love and honor and give our best to you, give our first to you, with our time, with our finances, with everything, God. Not because you want to take from us, but you just want to give more to us. And you want to be able to communicate more and work more and provide more. And God, we just are so thankful that you promise so many things out of your word. Help, Lord God, this week, our faith, the thoughts about how close we can be to you. God, help it really come down to what we can know. Lord, that it's ours, that we own it, that it's a reality, and it's working, and we're seeing the proof happen. And help us to give you honor and recognition for when we see the proof. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.